if Jesus was Israel's Messiah, if he was the Son of God, as he claimed, if he had authority to forgive sins, then why didn't everyone immediately and eagerly receive him and accept him? Mark 4 provides the answer to that question.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing Tom's series, The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. At the heart of this parable, one of Jesus' most famous parables, is a crucial reality. People respond differently to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the differing responses are not due to a corrupt message, rather, to the corrupt hearts of those who hear it. Today, Tom Pennington continues unpacking the parable of the soils, helping us understand the root issue of why people reject the gospel. So the questions are, how have you responded to Jesus' teaching? Have you been convinced of the truth he speaks? And have you turned from your sin to embrace him as Savior and Lord? Consider these matters carefully as we join our teacher now on The Word Unleashed.
You may remember a few years ago there was a trend that sort of swept through Christianity about the Bible having secret buried codes. There were books and there were various ideas that were uncovered that perhaps the Bible predicted certain contemporary world leaders, and if you took the fifth letter out of certain books, then you could weave together the name of, you know, Adolf Hitler or whatever, and somehow the Bible had buried within its words in sort of patterns, stories about modern history. The Bible in code. Of course, that was and is utterly ridiculous. The Bible, we embrace the concept of the Bible as perspicuous. That is, it has perspicuity. It is open and understandable to us. We can read the Bible. It's clear. There are some things, as Peter said, that are hard to be understood. Even Paul, at times, is hard to be understood. But overall, the message of the Bible is straightforward. It's clear. Perhaps the closest the Bible gets to code, if you will, are the parables of Jesus Christ. They were intended both to reveal the truth as well as, on the other hand, conceal the truth. Buried within those simple stories are profound spiritual truths. And we're looking at one of Jesus' most famous parables, the parable of the soils, from Mark's perspective in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Let me read for you Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. The first 9 verses give us an idea of what the crowd heard, and verses 10 through 12, what his disciples heard privately. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Jesus' earthly ministry lasted about 3.5 years. This event that I've just read for you occurs about 2.5 years into his ministry. The cross is about 1 year away at this point. And Jesus' approach to teaching on this occasion marks a significant change in the method of his ministry. We began last time by looking at the setting of the parables that Jesus tells, and that's found in verses 1 and 2. Mark tells us much about Jesus' teaching, but there are only two actual examples of Jesus' sermons. One of those is here in Mark 4. It falls in the middle of the first half of the book in Jesus' great Galilean ministry, and it really explains all that he did, the narrative on both sides, both before chapter 4 and after it. As the ministry of Jesus unfolds in those chapters, there are incredibly varied responses to Jesus, the Son of God. And those various responses raise a very important question. If Jesus was Israel's Messiah, if he was the Son of God, as he claimed, if he had authority to forgive sins, then why didn't everyone immediately and eagerly receive him and accept him? Why didn't they eagerly believe in him? They were anticipating their Messiah. Why wasn't it clear to them? Mark 4 provides the answer to that question. It is an apologetic for why not everyone accepts the claims of Jesus Christ. You see, the way a person responds to Jesus says nothing about Jesus. Instead, it says everything about that person and about the nature of that person's heart. Matthew tells us that Jesus taught these parables we're studying here in Mark 4 on that same long day that he had healed the demoniac in the morning, been accused by the scribes of being in collusion with the devil. That same day in which he'd been accused by his own brothers of being mentally unstable, that day, Matthew says, Jesus went out of the house and got in a boat and taught as the people were standing on the beach. Verse 1 of Mark 4 says this, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land." I showed you last time a picture of what a reproduction of a boat, a first century boat that they've discovered. And it held roughly 13, maybe 15 people at the most. And so it was well suited in God's providence to the number Jesus chose. And they often crossed the Sea of Galilee in such a boat. This event that we're studying occurs up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, just west of ancient Capernaum, near Jesus' hometown. He taught in a house in Capernaum in the morning and then went out by the seashore. It's a naturally occurring cove. It was there in Jesus' time. And even though it's a long way and huge crowds can be there, the voice of someone on a boat just in the water, it's been tested, can be easily heard across this entire area for a huge crowd of people. Verse 2 goes on to say, "He was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching." And that brings us to Jesus' first parable. In the three Gospels that report this sermon, this parable always appears first. And so it was undoubtedly the very first parable Jesus told on that occasion. And as we will see, it is also the most important of all the parables. It is foundational, because it deals with how we respond to the rest of Jesus' teaching. That's the setting of the parables we're studying in this chapter. That brings us to the parable of the soils. Jesus tells this story that would have been very familiar in an agricultural setting. They saw fields around them all the time. This was a part of their life. The point of the story isn't the sower. It isn't even the seed, although we will learn what those are next time. The point of the story is the four different kinds of soils into which these wheat seed fall. In each case, the sower and the seed were the same. The yield was determined by the soil on which the seed fell. I mean, as we saw last time, there's the hard soil, fell on those beaten paths that the farmers and others would walk on. that's snatched up by the birds. There's the rocky soil, which is the soil that is really a thin layer of topsoil with a large sheet of limestone bedrock beneath it. Thus, there would be no root place, and so the wheat would spring up, and when the sun's and when the sun came day after day, the atmosphere began to heat up, the winds came off the desert, these plants would be scorched and die. There was the thorny soil. The farmer would have cleared the soil, he would have burned the thorns off of the top of the ground, and then he would have taken his plow and dug down about 4 inches, which is about all an ancient plow cut, and he would have dug up the roots and things that he could get to, but the roots went deeper. And so he would sow his seed, and that seed would fall among roots, along with roots of weeds and thorns, and they would spring up together, and of course you know which wins that race. And then there was the good soil. Soil that was prepared, that was ready to receive the seed, and it yielded a varying crop of wheat. So those are the soils. This is all Jesus says to the crowd, and he concludes with this line, verse 9, and he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now that brings us to the next section of Mark 4, verses 10 through 12, and it tells us about the purpose for parables, the purpose of parables. Jesus had used parables before. In fact, just earlier that same day, Mark 3:23 says he called them to himself, that is the scribes who were accusing him of being in collusion with the devil, and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And you remember the story of the owner of the house and the strong man who comes in and binds him. But beginning with this discourse from the boat here in Mark, there is a significant change in Jesus' approach. After this day, Jesus would not use parables merely to illustrate. Jesus did use illustrations, by the way. But the sole purpose of illustrations is to make the truth clear. Parables served a different purpose. From that day, Jesus began to use parables as his primary method in teaching the multitudes. Not his disciples, but the multitudes. It was a response on Jesus' part. It was a response to the rejection of the scribes and Pharisees that morning and to the failure of most of the people of Israel to embrace him. Remember, at this point, Jesus' ministry has been going on how long? 2.5 years. And yet he still has just this small band of followers. In these verses, Jesus explains why he's now changing his methodology, his approach. Why is he going to use parables more extensively from this time forward? Look at verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. The discussion in these verses probably happened later after the entire sermon was done. I think Matthew makes the timeline a little clearer. Matthew says Jesus goes down, verse 1, to teach, and he's there on the beach. Verse 34 of Matthew 13 says Jesus spoke all of these things to the crowds in parables. So all the way down through all the parables in Matthew 13, he was speaking to the crowd, and he didn't speak to them without a parable that day. Verse 36 of Matthew 13 says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" In fact, look at Mark 4, verse 33. "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." So he spoke the parables to the whole crowd, and then he explained them to his disciples privately. Verse 10 says, go back to verse 10. Notice it says, after this first parable, his followers began asking him about the parables, plural. Now, when you piece all that together, here's likely the way things worked. This was the order of events that day. There was the healing of the demoniac in the morning. Jesus taught in that house in Capernaum where the scribes accused him of being possessed by Satan. Jesus responds to them. Then Jesus' family arrives while they're still there in the house. And then Jesus goes out to the Sea of Galilee. And after he teaches all of those parables, He leaves the lake and goes into a house, and there he explains the parables privately to his followers. Probably then, Jesus' words recorded in Mark 4, verses 10 through 12, were spoken in private in the house later to his followers. Why do I say that? Well, notice verse 10 says, not only was it the 12, but it was other followers. Folks, there wasn't room on the boat for other followers. And so, at this point, piecing it all together, it was this explanation was not given at this point in chronology. It happened later when Jesus went into the house with his disciples and followers. But both Matthew and Mark insert these comments here along with the explanation of this parable because they want to make a very important point. That's what I want you to get. These words were actually spoken later, but two of the gospel writers insert them here to make a very important point about this parable. Now look at verse 10 again. As soon as he was alone, so now we've gotten off the lake, he's finished speaking to the crowd, they're in a house privately. We've kind of fast-forwarded to that scene. Who are these followers? Well, the 12, it says, were there, the ones he had appointed and chosen, and then a group simply called his followers. There was a group, obviously, that was in the house that morning. You remember, seated around him, and when Jesus' family showed up, he said, "These are my mother and my sisters and my brothers." So that group is included. They're in at the same time period over in Luke chapter 8. There's a little group that is mentioned. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. He was going about from one city and village to another. This is just before the giving of the parable of the sower. And the 12 were with him. Verse 2 of Luke 8 says, "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses." And then it lists several women. And it says in verse 3, "And many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." So there was this entourage, if you will, of Jesus' disciples and the 12, as well as other followers, in addition to the followers there in Capernaum. And his followers privately, after he is done teaching the crowds and they're alone, ask three questions. The first question is, what is the meaning of this parable? In Luke 8, it says his disciples been questioning him as to what this parable, the parable of the sower, meant. They also ask him, what is the meaning of the other parables he told? Mark 4:10 says they asked him about the parables, plural, and then they were asking him, thirdly, why are you even using parables? Why parables? Now, this was the most pressing question on the minds of his followers. My father-in-law, who taught theology for 50 years in Christian colleges, often said, you have to read the Bible with this kind of sanctified imagination. Put yourself there on that day. 2.5 years, Jesus has taught and traveled around, and it has been slow progress. There are very few followers. And here, we've told that there have been large crowds before. Now, for the first time, we're told there is a very large crowd. Imagine for a moment how thrilled the 12 must have been to see that huge crowd gathered. At last, Jesus' ministry was growing. All of his miracles and all of their mission trips into the regions of Galilee and down into Samaria and Jerusalem and Judea were beginning to pay off. Here was Jesus' big moment. Finally, the ministry was growing. There in front of them was a huge crowd, ready, they thought, to become Jesus' followers. And without any disrespect intended, can I say, in their minds, providence had pitched Jesus a softball. And all he had to do was keep his eye on the ball and hit it. So Jesus gets in the boat, ready to teach this huge crowd, the disciples all around him. They've heard so many of the profound things Jesus has shared about God and about the gospel and about the kingdom and about salvation. Imagine their shock as Jesus seizes that opportunity and begins with a simple agricultural story about a sower going out to sow. I'm sure as he was speaking this parable of the soils, they were thinking, wow, I wonder where he's going to go with this. What great passage from the Old Testament is he going to exegete? What profound spiritual insights will he share with these people? How will he present the gospel? How long will his invitation be? How many verses of "Just As I Am" will we sing? Imagine their surprise when Jesus finishes the simple story with these words: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then, to their shock, he tells another story. And then another and another. Jesus, given the biggest crowd of his ministry, just tells them stories, parables. So you can understand why, when the crowd finally had left and they'd gone alone into the house with Jesus, they ask not only what did it mean, but why? Why did you speak to them in parables? There may even be here, and I think there is, a hint of exasperation. Why would Jesus appear to mess up such an amazing opportunity? I don't think we can fully understand their disappointment. This is Jesus being seeker sensitive. That's a joke. Just a minute. So Jesus answers all of their questions. Jesus answers, what does this parable mean? He answers in all three of the Gospels, and we'll talk about that the next time. What is the meaning of the other parables? He at least explained the meaning of one other, and that was the parable of the tares, which we will get to in time. And why are you teaching in parables? Why parables? And that Jesus answers right here. Here is Jesus' answer to why parables. And as Alan Coles, the commentator, writes, it introduces some of the deepest theological mysteries of the whole New Testament. Look at verse 11. And he was saying to them, here's why. Here's why I teach in parables. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Now, what immediately strikes you about that verse? To me, the thing that stands out is Jesus immediately puts all of humanity into two categories: his followers on the one hand, and those on the outside on the other hand. Why does he do that? Well, these two verses explain, and I want us to work our way through them. Notice again verse 11. He was saying to them, to you. This is addressed to those who were his true followers, the 12 and his other followers. They're specifically identified. To you, he says, has been given. Matthew and Luke put it slightly differently. There they say, to you has been granted. Same idea. In other words, here's what Jesus was saying. You, my true followers, have received something as a divine gift. To you it has been given. What's the gift? The mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, as I've explained to you before, the English word mystery is really a bit confusing as a translation here. Because when we think of the English word mystery, we think of a puzzle, a riddle that needs to be solved. And if you're really clever and intelligent, kind of like Sherlock Holmes, then you can figure it out. The Greek word mystery, however, speaks of something that you could never, ever discover on your own. It's privileged information, and unless the person who holds the mystery reveals it to you, then it will never be known. The Greek word is really more like our English word, secret. The secret of the kingdom of God. A mystery, then, is a truth that only God knew, and without his revelation, no one would ever know, but he has now chosen to reveal it. It was his secret, and now he has shared it with us. Notice, to you it has been given, the mystery of the kingdom of God. Both Matthew and Luke add, to you it has been granted to know the mystery. That's the idea. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, the secret of the kingdom of God.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part three of his series, The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. Today, Tom revealed how our heart's condition determines our response to the gospel message and why some hearts remain hardened while others receive the truth. Tom will have part four next time, and you're invited to join us then. Are you looking for a quick and easy way to access Pastor Tom's Sunday morning sermon series? The Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast brings Pastor Tom's expository preaching straight to you, wherever you are. Every Sunday sermon from Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Powerful verse-by-verse teaching, now at your fingertips. Find the Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast on YouTube or search the Word Unleashed in your favorite podcast app. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.